Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision you've placed before us through your Apostle John, one in which that reminds us that you are sovereign, that you call us to be faithful, and that all your promises will be fulfilled in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we pray now that as we come to the last two chapters, that we may see our certain hope fulfilled in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. May it encourage us to continue to follow him. May it encourage us to continue to be faithful to him. May it encourage us not to compromise and give in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope. Hope is a feeling of expectation. Hope is a desire for a particular thing to happen. I hope you have a nice day. I hope everything works out well. I hope I'm offered the job. Hope. Hope means I wish it would happen. Hope could also mean with any luck. Hope in this world is a wish and a dream. We hope and we dream about happily ever after. Every wedding you attend has the hope that the couple will live happily ever after, have no real problems or concerns. And every new year, don't we hope and wish that this new year will be better, happier, safer than the last? And our hopes are always dashed. On New Year's Eve 2016, we hope for a better year. And on January the 20th, a car ploughed into pedestrians in central Melbourne, killing 6 and injuring 27. On January 22nd, Chile declared a state of emergency and requested international assistance as wildfires raged out of control. On January the 23rd, thunderstorms and tornadoes in Georgia and Mississippi left at least 18 dead in the USA. We long for hope, and we hope for hope, but hope for our world never seems to become a reality. As we turn to the last chapters of the book of Revelation, we are presented with a picture of the future, a future that has been achieved not by our efforts, but through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christian hope, which is a certain hope because it's based not on wishful thinking or on luck, but on a person, a historical person of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. It is through him that God will transform this world and all of us who believe in and follow Jesus. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In chapter 17, he says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants. I'll give you the land. It'll become an everlasting possession, and I will be your God." Well, the promises of land is not just this little piece of real estate called Palestine, but the world. The relationship between us and God is all going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And here we get a glimpse of the fulfillment that we are told about, where God will finally dwell with his people, where God will be with us forever. And we see this in verses 1 to 8. The old order, the old way, the old earth, the old heaven will give way to the new. Then I saw, in verse 1 of chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. The comment about no more sea needs to be understood in the context of the book. The sea in Revelation represents chaos, evil, the place where the rebellious nations did their trade, the place where the beast emerges from, the place of the dead, and yes, literally a body of water. So it's saying no more sea means there's no more threat. There's no more source of evil. This is a transformed and renewed earth where there'll be no more decay, disorder, disability, disease, danger, and death. It is on this earth that God will dwell with his people. Finally, we will have heaven on earth. And we see this when the church is described as a city, God's city coming down from heaven like a glorious bride ready for her wedding. We hear these words in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Finally, the wedding of the ages that we had a glimpse back in chapter 19 will take place and everything will change. Life as we know it will be totally and radically different. In verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The promise that God made to Abraham about being his God and the God of his children will be fulfilled. A promise that is echoed in the prophets in Ezekiel 36. "You will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." Finally, God will dwell with us and there will be no more sin as a barrier to our relationship with one another. Praise the Lord. With the environment and with God. Misery, disaster, wars, disease, death, gone. Sadness, gone. Tears, gone. The old order, gone. This will be the dawn of a new era, an eternal age. He will wipe. How personal is that? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. When was the last time someone wiped tears from your eyes? How intimate and caring and loving that would be. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Who's going to do this? Will humanity with all its intelligence and technology do this? No. As we look around the world, our problem is that humanity is basically sinful and evil. Greed, self-centeredness, abuse of power and authority, the love of money, lies, injustice seems to rule at times. And humanity seems weak to be able to do anything about it. All we can do is mess things up. Everything that we invent, we twist so that we can make money out of it and use it for destruction. Will humanity bring peace and love to the earth? No. This new order is brought about by the only person who has the wisdom, the love, and the power to do it. God. Through the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Not you. "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." It is God who has accomplished it. It is God who declares in verse 6, "It is done." Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." God says, "It is done." Out of this glorious picture of a renewed earth and unbroken fellowship comes an invitation. "To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." There it is. You want happily ever after? Well, you'll only find it in God through Jesus Christ. He is the only person who will satisfy your thirst, your longing. He's the only one who's going to fill that emptiness. He's the only one who can give you a certain hope for the future. He is the one who can quench your thirst for life, for acceptance, and for love. "To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." And there is no cost. There's no catch. There's no trick. Because the price was paid by Jesus on the cross. It is through the cross that wholeness, completeness, well-being, which in the Hebrew is shalom, will happen for this planet and for all those who have turned to Jesus. And God also will vindicate every single person's trust in Jesus. For he says in verse 7, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this." and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Imagine inheriting all this. Everyone gets all of it. It's not divided up amongst us. A third here, a half here, uneven shares. We all get it. The book of Revelation was written to encourage Christians to remain faithful and true to Jesus. Jesus told the seven churches at the beginning of this letter that whoever overcomes, whoever is faithful, whoever does not give up will receive our reward. And it is presented for us here. All this was and is to encourage us not to give up, but remain faithful to Jesus. But there is a warning for those who do give up, for those who do give in, for those who pretend to follow Jesus and turn back and compromise with the world. There is a different reward. There will be a division in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. God will be with his people forever. But the second death means being forsaken by God forever, eternally separated from God and from everything that is good, from everything that brings joy, from everything that brings happiness. From the new earth, from the new heaven, and also from the new city that God is making. And we see this new city in verses 9 to 27. The Bible started in a garden, but ends in a city. There is progress. You can't fit that many people in a garden, I don't know. But the city is the bride of Christ, also the church, and she is glorious. I can still remember my wedding day and the glorious picture of my wife, who hasn't changed one bit. It's true. Let's look at verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. All the description of the city is simply a description of its glory, but it is a glory that reflects God's glory. Its gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Its foundations are for the 12 apostles. And this is simply a picture of the universal church made up of both Jew and Gentile. This section actually echoes the book of Ezekiel in chapters 40 to 48, where the new city and the new temple of God is also described. But this city is a temple city. It's a holy city where God dwells with his people. The angel in verses 15 to 17 measures the whole city. Back in chapter 11, we saw that the temple was only part of it was measured. The outer court was left for the Gentiles to trample over it. Now, the whole city temple is measured, indicating that all of God's people are now safe and secure. And if you look at the measurements, it ends up being a cube, which actually reflects the Holy of Holies, which was also a cube, the place where God met with his people. This is over and overly emphasized. The city has become the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the midst of his, where God will now dwell in the midst of his sin-free people. Through the blood of Christ, we will enjoy sin-free fellowship with God and with one another. All the precious stones, all the pearly gates, and the gold reflects God's glory. And all this echoes our acceptance through the great high priest Jesus. Because the old high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, had a breastpiece, and on the breastpiece was 12 precious stones, and they were to be presented before the Lord. So God and the Lamb, indicating the divine nature of the Lamb, will now be the temple where we will worship and the light whereby we will worship, fulfilling God's word through the prophet Isaiah, which said in chapter 60, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end." This is a glorious building prepared by God, reflecting God's glory. But this is a city where the nations come, the Gentiles will come and glorify God, reminding ourselves that this church is to be universal. It includes all people. And that again fulfills the word of God through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations. Christ came to redeem not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And here we see a picture of what we saw back in chapter 7, of a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is a glorious, big, universal picture. God wins. Grace wins. Love wins. Only Christ can make us pure. Only Christ can transform us so that we don't do things that are shameful or deceitful. Because there will be a division in verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, that is the city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those who are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is always going to be a division. And it's only through Christ that we can enter this city. And it's only those names that have been written in the Lamb Book of Life will remain faithful and not be taken in by the beasts of this world. So within this city, this temple city, is a garden. And within this garden is a tree, the tree of life, which we were barred from right at the beginning. This is, as I said before, a garden temple city. And like any garden, it is to be enjoyed. The river is a picture of eternal life flowing from the source that is from both the Lord God and the Lamb. At the beginning of the Bible stood a tree. In the middle of the Bible stands a tree, the cross. And at the end of the Bible stands a tree, the tree of life. And because of Christ, who hung on that tree, we now have free and unrestricted access to this tree. Then the angel in chapter 22 says, showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. God, through his Son, has reversed the curse. The picture here is of life, of abundance, of joy, but the best is yet to come. For he tells us in verse 3 again, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We will serve and we will rule. We will finally fulfill our purpose, the purpose that Adam failed to fulfill by disobeying God in the garden. And because there is no more barriers, you and I will see his face, the face of God and of the Lamb. That was the longing of the psalmist in Psalm 17. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Psalm 27, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The Lord Jesus promised this in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Apostle Paul and John encourage us with this promise in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Or 1 John 3, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Looking into the face of someone is one of the most intimate things a person can do with another person. Just to gaze into their eyes, especially if you love them, and that's one of the reasons why you would do it. And as we gaze at the beauty of God, as we dive into the delights of his presence, all this is saying is that there's no more barriers. There's nothing that stops us from now entering into God's presence. But that is because of Christ, because of what he's done on the cross and because of his resurrection. So the question this morning I want to ask you is, are you ready this morning for all this? Do you have this hope, or are you still into wishful thinking? Into luck? Let me encourage you that the person who says all this is God, and he can be trusted. In verse 6, the angel says, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show this, to show his servants the things that must soon take place." This is no fairy tale, but the reality which every fairy tale with a happily ever after points to. This is no dream, but it is the fulfillment of every dream. This is no lie, but the truth from God. Jesus is returning. "Look, I am coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." And with him comes the certain hope of a better future and a better world. It is all our New Year's Eves rolled into one, with no disappointment with the coming new year. The message of Revelation is the message that the angel gives John when he tries to worship him in verse 9. The angel says, "Worship God. Worship God. Be faithful to Jesus. Don't accommodate and compromise your faith to the world's standards or values. Be faithful because it's worth it. You inherit all things. You will see the face of God. You will rejoice beyond believing." As it says in 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Are you ready? The only way to be ready is to turn to Jesus. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." The only way you can enter the city is by washing yourself in the blood of Jesus. The only way that you can see God's face is by your sins being washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because there will be a division in the midst of all this wonderful picture. God constantly reminds us there will be a division, a separation of those who refuse God's free gift. Verse 15, outside the city, outside God's grace, are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Are you ready? Will you be inside, or will you be outside? Will you take God's word seriously this morning, or will you brush it off and just keep doing what you think is right? God invites you this morning to come and take the free gift, no strings attached, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come this morning and accept Jesus. Are you ready? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Stop drinking from the world's cup. It's a cup of damnation. Come and be satisfied in Jesus. Jesus is coming. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming." But are you ready? Hope, certain hope, which is not just wishful thinking, is real, and it resides in one person, Jesus Christ, who is coming and coming soon. But are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious picture of our certain future. We thank you that all this is grounded in the work of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that every single person this morning has placed their hope and trust in you. But we are reminded too that in the midst of this glorious picture, we are reminded three times that there is a division for those who reject all this. So we pray, Lord, this morning that everyone in this room, through your grace and through your Spirit, will embrace Christ, that they are ready, that they do have this hope, and that hope is in Christ alone. And we ask it in his name. Amen.